you open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 64. We'll begin reading with verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people.
Go ahead and keep your Bibles open to that page that Bill was reading from, and appreciate his reading this morning. We're going to continue our study or our look at Isaiah, and actually next Sunday we'll bring it to a close. We've been, this particular quarter we set aside each year as a focus study, and we've looked, of course, at this particular focus study, the second part of Isaiah. We looked at first part last year, but broke it up into two sections. So hopefully you've got a good picture now of Isaiah as we've gone through now the entire book, and we'll finish up then on next Sunday. But we're going to look this morning at chapter 64. And in your class time, and I urge you to stay for class, you'll look at both 64 and 65 as well, and the things that are going on here towards the end of the book. So please do take part in that this morning, as you'll get a more complete picture than what we'll have time for in our lesson time this morning. The phrase "from rags to riches" is one that we no doubt have all heard before, one that maybe you've used or read a certain book or seen a movie or heard a story about that rags to riches. And it was a name, or a man by the name of Horatio Alger Jr., who actually coined the phrase and made a name for himself in the late 1800s. Mr. Alger was the author of novels for boys and became famous for his stories about boys who rose from poverty to wealth and fame through hard work, virtuous living, and a little bit of luck as well. Many people will say that his story was one of that, but he was known more for writing stories, fictitious stories in most cases, of those who would live this life from rags to riches. And he devoted much of his time and money from helping orphans and runaway boys in the New York City area. And the name Horatio Alger is still used to describe fictional and real-life individuals who achieve these rags to riches success stories through their own efforts. I think we all love a good rags to riches story, don't we? We love to hear how a local boy who grew up in poverty made good through hard work, struggled maybe through the first part of his life, worked hard to get to the point that he is and enjoying later in life. And I think the reason for that is that it gives us hope as well in our condition. Whatever that condition may be, I can just work hard enough and catch some breaks along the way, and maybe then I'll be able to be successful. I can work hard. Others have done it. Others before me have been able to do that, and I want to be able to do that as well. We love to dream about becoming a big success someday. We love to think about what it would be like not to have to worry about money, maybe even not have to work at all. And we all, no doubt, would love to go from rags to riches in this life in a physical way. This morning, I want to look specifically at one verse, and Bill read it, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. I want to share with you this morning in a very simple message that going from rags to riches may be closer for you than what you realize. I want to tell you that you can in fact go from rags to riches this very day when we think of what's really important. The stories that Mr. Auger wrote about were lifetime stories. Took years to achieve. Yet what's really important can be achieved in such a short amount of time. Let's take a look at Isaiah. Our text today is taken from chapter 64, but I want to go back just for a minute and take a look at the prophet Isaiah. And we've done this in some of our class time in the past, but we know that he was a well-known prophet. But what do we know about this prophet Isaiah? Basically what we know, we hear from his writing. His writings are better known than his story, are they not? We hear such familiar phrases as, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And what about this section? "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed." We know Isaiah because of his writings. We know Isaiah because of the familiar and very famous passages that we've read from time to time contained within his book. Isaiah is well known to us not as much for what he did, but for what he wrote. You know, we think of Bible characters like Adam, Abraham, and Samson. These are people that make up the great stories of the Bible. But we remember the life and times of these people. When we think of Isaiah, we think more of his writings, what he left for us throughout Scripture. I'm going to give you a really easy way to remember the life and times of Isaiah this morning. He was a bold believer in God. And really, if you boil down the entire book of Isaiah, it talks about obedience and how we're to be obedient, how we are to come to God as his people. Isaiah was a bold believer who lived during times that are in many ways just like ours today. And if you think about that, I think you'll understand that. In Isaiah's time, people were fairly wealthy. Think about us today. Y'all have brought canned goods. Y'all have brought food to stock the pantry out of our excess because we're not going hungry. We're a wealthy nation. We're able to do that. We're able to share with others. God has blessed us in so many ways. Sort of the way it was in Isaiah's day. In Isaiah's time, the country was strong, like what we're accustomed to today. The United States has always been the leader in many aspects, the country that many have turned to. A strong country. In Isaiah's time, there was trouble brewing in the Middle East, just like there is today. There's always been trouble in different places throughout this creation. Such was the case in Isaiah's time. And in Isaiah's time, so many people didn't have time for the Lord. Sort of like our day and age. Do you see some of the comparisons there? Some of the things that are similar? That's how we can remember Isaiah. He was a strong believer in a day and age that was not much different from where we are today. From some of the readings, you might think, well, Isaiah felt all alone at times. Felt like maybe he was fighting a losing battle. Have you ever felt that way? Have we felt that way in our lives, in this world that we live in? So I think we can really relate to Isaiah in some very personal ways. Some of the things that we understand and see today. You know, in Isaiah's day, God sometimes appeared weak. I think we see that in his writings. When was the last time God parted the waters of a sea? When was the last time God raised a person from the dead? Why doesn't God do things like this anymore? Wouldn't that encourage people the more today to take him seriously? Notice the beginning of chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Does our God sometimes seem weak in this world? We know He's the same God today and will be the same God tomorrow as He was when Isaiah wrote these very words. I guess we need to remember, when it seems as though God doesn't do too many miraculous things anymore, that Isaiah is speaking in the past tense when he's talking about God's mighty acts, but he could very well be using the future tense as well. As Isaiah says, God will come down again and make the world stand and take notice. That's going to happen again, isn't it? We have that promise. God said, I'm going to send my son back. So what should we do in all this? What's our part? And I guess what Isaiah is trying to stress throughout the book is, here's your part. Be obedient. Follow. Return. You're the remnant of believers. Zion. Yet God is still there for you. You know, there were plenty of people in Isaiah's day that shunned this prophet's message of repentance. They might say things like, Isaiah, look around. Our country's doing well. God must be pleased with us. Isaiah, we have Solomon's temple right here. What other nation can boast that? God must be pleased with us. Isaiah. After all, the priests are still going through the motions of sacrifice in the temple. So what's the problem? I think verse 6 kind of points out that problem, where it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It's pretty bold words, is it not? And if you go back and look at the actual Hebrew, it might even bring a different meaning to it. Filthy rags, the Hebrew is even stronger, which says that all righteous acts are like menstrual rags stained with blood. These righteous acts are deeds which are, in their outward appearance, they look like they should please God, but in truth they're abhorrent to Him when they're not done with the right heart. We've asked that question many times. Where's your heart? Where are you this morning in this whole process? We see righteous acts all around, do we not? Especially right now, during this time of the year, we see folks lending helping hands, serving one another, being thankful for what they have. And we'll see that from here on through the holiday season. In fact, if you look into the world, you might see, if you've been shopping the last few days, some of the Salvation Army volunteers that are there ringing that bell, asking for collection, asking for donations, and the Salvation Army does some good things. They feed some people. They give homes to some of those who need homes. Yet I wonder if someone walks by and puts money in that, they feel that they've done their part. They're doing good. They're doing okay. God will look upon me in a different way because I've thrown some money in. You know, this is the time of the year that we begin to prepare for someone's coming. Who is that? Remember about the Christmas time? We talk about Santa Claus. We teach our kids that if you're good, you'll be rewarded. Santa Claus will come and see you if you're good. There again, we stress that idea of goodness. Not a bad thing, but do we sometimes miss the point? All of your righteous acts have become like filthy rags. He goes on and says, we all shrivel up like a leaf in the wind, our sins, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. We know what that wind's doing today, don't we? We can see those leaves just blow helplessly in that strong wind. To and fro. They have absolutely no strength, no power. They're going to go wherever the wind takes them. Isaiah continues to remind us, and I think we need to be reminded this morning, that God is in control. And that's the crux of this entire thing. God is coming and will show His power once again. Is there anything we can do to get on His good side? Is that what we're thinking about? Well, sure there is. How do we remain in that state? Verse 8 gives us a ray of hope in a dark, sometimes commercialized dog-eat-dog world. It says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." You know, this is really the only gospel in the reading this morning, but as always, it really packs a punch to lift our tired and crushed spirits. Isaiah is saying, God, form us. Make us what you would have us to be. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, God adopted you as his own child. Do we realize the significance of that? Do we realize the importance, the impact that that has in our lives? Come across a quote not long back from our former Attorney General, John Ashcroft, and this quote was made during the time of the 9/11 bombings. And he compared Islam and Christianity with these words. He says, "Islam is a religion which requires you to give up your sons' lives to God. Christianity is a religion where God gave up his son's life for you." We know that. We realize that. We celebrate that when we come together on Sunday morning, but do we take that to heart? Do we realize what that means when we look at the whole scheme of things? God has adopted us into his family. Paul put it this way, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I want to share with you just a few lines from a very small book, just a small book titled All of Grace, written by C.H. Spurgeon many, many years ago. If you know C.H. Spurgeon's time frame, you know this book's been around a long time. He says, "There it stands. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Fix your minds on that and rest there. For this one great, gracious, glorious fact lie in your spirit till it permeates all your thoughts and makes you rejoice, even though you are without strength, seeing that the Lord Jesus has become your strength and your song. He has become your salvation. According to the Scripture, it is a revealed fact that in due time Christ died for the ungodly, when they were yet without strength." Maybe you've heard these words hundreds of times, and yet you have never before perceived their meaning. There is a wonderful thing about them. Jesus did not die for our righteousness, but he died for our sins. He did not come to save us because we were worth saving, but because we were utterly worthless, ruined, and undone. He did not come to earth out of any reason that was in us, but solely and only because of reasons which he took from the depths of his own divine love. In due time, he died for those whom he describes not as godly, but as ungodly. I think Isaiah expounds on this, does he not? Talks about how our righteous acts become or our filthy rags. He says, you're no good within yourself. It's because of Christ. It's because of the one that I have kept telling you about. We read in chapter 53 a few weeks back. But he goes on to say that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Talks about the leaves. We mentioned that. But I want to give you the other side of the story as we conclude this morning. That story is found within Scripture. Several familiar verses. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." If you tie those two verses together, from rags to riches. Are you getting the complete picture here? Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Colossians 1 and verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." That's the rest of the picture. That's the rags to riches story. Isaiah talks about that. He says someone is coming, the Messiah, the suffering servant, to complete this story. We can see it on this side today. We realize that the blood of Jesus is the covering for our sins today. It is a clean covering, pure. It is a complete covering. He didn't leave the job half done. It is a continuing covering. The blood that was shed for you and I on Calvary's cross is still flowing today. And it is a constant covering as well. It doesn't provide just a temporary fix, but a complete, whole, rags to riches story. What's the story of your life this far? Are you still living in the poverty of sin? That's the question that we ask each and every time we come together. I want to share with you a poem that I guess a poem sort of written in the poem style. But Christ must be every aspect in our life. It says, Christ for sickness, Christ for health. Christ for poverty, Christ for wealth. Christ for joy, Christ for sorrow. Christ today and Christ tomorrow. Christ my life and Christ my light. Christ for morning, noon and night. Christ when all around gives way. Christ my everlasting stay. Christ my rest and Christ my food. Christ above my highest good. Christ my well-beloved friend. Christ my pleasure without end. Christ my Savior, Christ my Lord. Christ my portion, Christ my God. Christ my shepherd, I his sheep. Christ himself my soul to keep. Christ my leader, Christ my peace. Christ hath wrought my soul's release. Christ my righteousness divine. Christ for me, for he is mine. Christ my wisdom, Christ my meat. Christ restores my wandering feet. Christ my advocate and priest. Christ who ne'er forgets the least. Christ my teacher, Christ my guide. Christ my rock, in Christ I hide. Christ the ever-living bread. Christ his precious blood hath shed. Christ hath brought me nigh to God. Christ the everlasting word. Christ my master, Christ my head. Christ who for my sins hath bled. Christ my glory, Christ my crown. Christ the plant of great renown. Christ my comforter on high. Christ my hope draws ever nigh. You know, yesterday afternoon, many of us gathered to celebrate a life. And it's good to see Mickey with us this morning. We gathered to celebrate the life of Doc Jones. And we could celebrate that life because he found Christ early on in his life. We didn't say yesterday that Doc was perfect. In fact, we said otherwise from some of the stories that were shared. But he had put on Christ through baptism. I want to share with you one last thought this morning. Turn in your songbooks, because a song that we used yesterday at the service is a song that I had never heard at a funeral service before. Not a funeral service, a celebration of life. But I hadn't heard that used in such a setting. But I looked at this song further, and if you look at this song, it's a rags to riches song. 529 is the number in the book. Out of my bondage, also known as Jesus, I come. But if you think about the words, this talks about that very story of going from poor to wealthy, from nothing to everything, from rags to riches. It says, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sin and into thyself, out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth. Then, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. And you can read those words, out of my shameful failure and loss, into the glorious gain of thy cross, out of earth's sorrows, into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant psalm. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, into the blessed will to abide, out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above. Upward for A, on wings of a dove. And then the final verse, out of the fear and dread of the tomb, into the joy and light of thy home. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold. Ever thy glorious face to behold. Jesus, I come to thee. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful way to look at that rags to riches. You can have that this morning. You may be struggling this morning physically and in your job and making ends meet. And that's going to continue from time to time here on this world, here on this earth. But this morning you can have that completeness that Isaiah talks about. You can go this morning from rags to riches, as we read from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Simple step. Out of self, into Christ. How do we do that? We've heard God's Word. We believe what it says. The repentance, that change, that's something that Isaiah's listeners didn't always heed, and we don't always heed today. Yet we work on it. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then be buried in a watery grave to come up a new individual, a complete, whole, saved individual. A rags-to-riches story can be had this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?